Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. If we haven't met, my name's Matthew, one of the pastors here, and you've stumbled into a group of people that want to help bring faith to life as a church. We are continually pursuing the transforming presence of the Spirit. We're participating and engaging in the redemptive formation of God, and we want to partner together in God's essential mission. And if you're kind of new around here and you are ready to engage in the mission of God as part of our family, the first step you take is to attend basics, because if you're going to live on mission, you got to get the basics. And that happens on the first Sunday and second Sunday of every month during our second service, or our 10:45 service in the green garage door room in our lobby. You can scan the QR code that's on the seat there in front of you, and it'll take you to a spot on our website where you can just quickly register and sign up for the basic course that's coming up. Again, it's 2 weeks long, first and second Sunday. You can take them in order, take them spread out, but we invite you to attend basics if you have not yet. And just kind of by way of like, oh, by the way, as a church, we try to use these QR codes not to be difficult or confusing, but because when you scan that QR code, it's kind of one QR code to rule them all, if you will. This one QR code will get you to a landing page on our website with lots of quick links to get to just about anywhere to help you take a step of engagement, including like sermon notes and following along with those sorts of things as well. This year as a church, one of the ways that we're engaging in redemptive formation is by collectively participating in five spiritual practices of resistance this year. And we're inviting everybody in our church to participate in all five of these. They are to fast food from sunrise to sunset every first Wednesday, to pray and walk for 15 minutes, one day a week, with no technology, to give regularly, to read scripture daily, and to celebrate something every month. These five things are spiritual acts of protest that will form you into the redemptive purposes and potential that God has for every believer. And we want to invite you to participate. Why am I reminding you of this? Because this coming Wednesday is first Wednesday of March. So as a church, we want to invite you to join us in fasting and gathering for prayer first Wednesday, 7 o'clock. And that is something, these five things we can all do. And we want to invite you to participate and begin to take simple steps to practice your allegiance to King Jesus as we resist the way of the world and we resist the story of self and engage in the story of God. To that end, we've been exploring the scripture kind of through the Bible this year. In fact, what we're doing is we're taking a section of scripture that we will read through the week in alignment with the Bible recap reading plan. Now, you may remember that the start of the year began on a Thursday. So week one of the Bible recap goes from Thursday to a Wednesday. So what I'm doing is taking things that we would have read from last Thursday through this coming Wednesday, just sitting before the Lord in the scriptures and saying, God, what is it you want us to highlight as a congregation to help us move toward you? And so that's what we're doing. So if you're wondering, like, where are we getting, how am I selecting the chapters, where are we at? That's kind of a Thursday through Wednesday flow. And if you're reading in the Bible recap, it'll kind of feel familiar to you. If you're not engaged in the Bible recap, that you can, but you don't have to, but you can. You can read it along with us each day. But each sermon, I believe, is still going to bring life to you as we go. And so with that in mind, today's teaching text is found in Numbers chapter 9. So if you would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word today? Exodus 9, I'm going to read verse 15 through 23. This is what the scriptures say. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and it appeared like fire above the tabernacle from evening until morning. It remained that way continuously. The cloud would cover it, appearing like fire even at night. Whenever the cloud was lifted up above the tent, the Israelites would set out. At the place where the cloud stopped, the Israelites camped. At the Lord's command, Israelites set out, and at the Lord's command, they camped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they camped. Even when the cloud stayed over the tabernacle many days, the Israelites carried out the Lord's requirement and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain over the tabernacle only a few days. They would camp at the Lord's command and set out at the Lord's command. Sometimes the cloud remained only from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it remained a day and a night, they moved out when the cloud lifted. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or longer, the Israelites camped and did not set out as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. But when it was lifted, they set out. They camped at the Lord's command, and they set out at the Lord's command. They carried out the Lord's requirement according to his command through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Hey, you can be seated. If you're taking notes, you can write down the title of today's message. It is simply this: A Guiding Light. A Guiding Light. Now, there are several things in chapter 9 that I found rather intriguing. In fact, if you back up to the beginning of chapter 9, or you were reading it this past week, you would have noticed that it said that all of this was happening in the first month of the second year after they departed from Exodus, after the Exodus. So after they left Egypt, got over the Red Sea, camped at Sinai, this was 2 years from that initial exit, if you will. And I find it interesting that it says that it was at the first month of the second year, because in Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 1 through Numbers chapter 8, all of that occurs in the second month. So the book of Numbers starts out showing you the second month, but then it flashes back here in Numbers chapter 9 to the first month and kind of gives you a flashback. So it's not really laid out chronologically here in the beginning of the book of Numbers. Now, why might that be? I think that the author is primarily arranging it for theological purposes, not just chronological purposes, meaning that here in Numbers chapter 9, you see the importance of remembering the Passover, participating in the Passover. And the Passover was this reminder in place here to reinforce their redemptive identity before they ever began their journey. Meanings it was kind of 2 years since they had arrived at Sinai. 2 years of getting the tabernacle prepared and set up and constructed. And at the end of the day, now before they begin to move in the journey, God was reminding them of his redemption and their identity as his people. Which is really helpful for us. See, because before you ever do anything for God, you need to have reinforced in your heart who you are in Christ Jesus. We are human beings, not human doings. Identity precedes production and partnership. Understanding our identity as sons and daughters is the foundational point to help us move forward in actually living as followers of Christ. Identity is the first thing. And so I think that's one of the things Moses is doing, is helping us understand the Passover and who we are, what Christ did for us, the redemption. And now we get into the journey with the Lord. The second thing I found interesting here, kind of intriguing in Numbers chapter 9, kind of if you read at the very beginning about the Passover, is that you find that there are moments of mercy and grace within the law itself. Sometimes we think that the law was like no mercy, super strict, no soup for you kind of. God, that's a throwback to those of you who are fans of said 90s sitcoms. We think that it's all law, no grace, but that's not the case. See, in Numbers 9, we see a story of some men who were ceremonially unclean because they had touched a dead body. And their time of being purified had not fully passed, so they could not yet really engage in the Passover. But they wanted to. And so they went to Moses and said, Moses, is there any like room for us to be able to still participate in Passover even after the fact that we've kind of gone through the ceremonial cleansing? I love it because Moses goes to them and says, you know what? Let me go ask the Lord. And then he comes back and the Lord says, here's how you can participate in this scenario. In other words, God was always looking for people to be able to participate, not trying to keep everyone from participating. In other words, this idea of like, I want to come and I don't want any excuse to keep me from actually coming to worship the Lord. It's kind of like this whole idea, you might want to take communion, but you're like, oh man, I don't have the little mini chalices from church. I can't participate in communion. I don't have crackers and juice. And the Lord's like, hey, the elements are less important than the fact that you take elements in remembrance of who he is. I remember one summer camp we were leading, I was helping coordinate a youth summer camp years ago, and we didn't have communion elements, but we wanted to take communion with all of the students, so we went and got Krispy Kreme donuts and grape Kool-Aid jammers. Some of you are like, I would like to motion that we as a congregation forever take Krispy Kreme and Kool-Aid jammers. Unfortunately, we don't believe congregational voting is the proper biblical model for church governance, so your voice doesn't count. Might be a cultural idea, but it's not a biblical one, so I apologize there. The reality is God was wanting people to come close, not creating arbitrary lines just to be a killjoy and keep people away from him. Because even within his holiness, his mercy is present. Exclusion was never the goal, but restoration is. He's always looking for ways to allow people to engage as a supplement or as a side way, not though as a primary way. It's kind of like our online services. I love, many of you are right now watching online. And I love that we have online service available because there are some seasons and moments and weeks where getting here just isn't really possible. Whether maybe traveling for business, you're at home feeling ill, have a newborn baby at home. There's all sorts of reasons why you might need to stay home and watch online. It's a grace that we want to provide. But can I just say, church from your couch is not the intended way in which we are to participate in the family of God. It is a great supplement, but it is not your main source. It's like when you don't eat any protein and you only eat carbs, that's a bad supplement in your diet. Church online is a great supplement when it is needed, but it is not intended to be your primary source of engagement in the body of Christ. Grace is available. Options are available. But neglect wasn't tolerated in the covenant. And many times we take the exception and we want to make it our normal rhythm. And that actually leads us to neglect. We think, well, I'm just gonna watch online. And what we end up doing is building convenience as our main mode of coming to God. And ultimately, it's going to lead you to a place where you treat the people of God, the presence of God, and the word of God as just a commodity to consume. And it's no different than the NBC nightly news. It's just another piece of content you consume. But that's not the church. The church is a people that you belong to and participate within. Accountability was still a part of this whole thing. The last thing that I found really kind of intriguing in Numbers chapter 9, and this is going to kind of set us up to talk about this guiding light, is I love that the fire came at night and the cloud was there in the day, and it became like this guiding light and assurance that God was with them. This assurance that God was among them. This assurance that God was there. In fact, the fire itself is an echo to Exodus 13 when the pillar of fire first came down at Mount Sinai. So the fact that the fire and the cloud were present over the tabernacle, over the thing that represented the very presence of God and the worship of God's people, the very fact that the fire and the pillar was there, it was a throwback to Exodus 13, a reflection of the glory that was on display on Mount Sinai, that this was something that the fire and the presence of God did not cease at Sinai. Rather, it continued through their whole journey. Why is that important? Because the fire that fell on the day of Pentecost has not ceased. We are not a people, as a church, that believe in cessationism, believing that the things of the Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and the gifts of the Spirit ceased in Pentecost or in the first century church. We believe that they continued. Why? Because continuation has always been God's model from the very beginning. When the cloud rested over the tabernacle, it's a nod to help us understand that the worship of God's people is central to living a faithful journey with God. If you want to live faithfully with God today, your worship and the presence of the Spirit is essential, that it is center in all that you say and do. And this is what we see in Exodus and all throughout, and found here again in Numbers chapter 9. What does that kind of mean? As we kind of read some things today about this fire and the guidance, this holy guidance GPS system, if you will, from heaven. What does all of this kind of mean? How should we interpret and understand kind of this passage as well as some other things that we've read this week? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, you can kind of write this down. When it comes to God's guiding light, number one, it's this, that God wants to guide us with his presence. God wants to guide us today with his presence. The cloud and the fire, these were symbolic, biblical representation of the very presence of God. Now, the cloud and the fire weren't just symbolically there. They were physically there for the people, right? Like, it was legit. It was there. Much like today, when we encounter the presence of the living God in our worship and when we gather together, that's not a figment of our imagination. That is his presence made manifest here among us. It's real. It's there. And in the wilderness journey, we see that all of their movement flowed from or was initiated by where God's presence was going. As a church, we are a presence-driven church, meaning we are driven to pursue the very presence of God. I don't really give a rip about your preferences. I mean, I love you, but your preference isn't saving my soul. It's his presence that transforms who we are. It's his presence that awakens the dead parts on the inside of you. It's his very presence that when it shows up, it changes the atmosphere in a room and in your car and in your room and in your shower when you sing. Transform. It shifts the atmosphere. It does something different. There's something that moves. And a people that are driven by his presence will be guided by. God wants to guide you with his presence, which means if his presence isn't going there, maybe you shouldn't either. We talk a little bit about following God and like, you need to follow the peace of God. Where's the peace of God? Where's the peace? Do you have peace about this decision that you're making? And I believe in the peace of God. I believe that there's an assurance that comes with us. I believe when it comes to like being led by God and guided by God today, like his peace matters. But can I just remind us of one simple thing? That God's peace isn't just about the absence of conflict or even like a serene feeling. God's peace, biblically, is about your wholeness. Something that is missing or broken being mended and restored. In other words, if the decision you're about to make leads you to be less whole as a son and daughter of God, it's not a God-given decision. I don't care how much money they're offering. I don't care how free you get to be. If the decision to move in this direction creates less of a wholeness within you, it's not God's design for you. You can convince yourself all day long. The presence of God, the wholeness of God, the work of God in us is about him guiding us with his presence. Now, for them, it was a physical cloud and the fire at night that was like their sign. And I think it's interesting. We like to chase signs, don't we? Oh, I heard the song. It gave me the goosebumps. It was just me knowing that God was leading me. It was a song. It was a sign. It was a sign. It was a sign. We love our signs, don't we? We love chasing our signs. We need the physical things. And I think God is gracious enough to meet us at our point of faith and to meet us where we're at. But can I just encourage us that we don't need to become people who chase signs? We need to be people who are in pursuit of his presence. It's his presence that we want. I know we're seeking signs. We want those so bad. Oh, it would be so easy if God would tell you like who you're supposed to marry and like what college you're supposed to go to. If he would like just send carrier pigeons, message pigeons, and they would just like poop out Pitt State on the concrete in front of you. Like, oh, I know where I'm supposed to go. The Lord has spoken. I don't know how to recover actually from that. Like I got down the road. It's like, I better backtrack on this one. Listen, God is not looking for you to chase signs. He's already said within you will be his Holy Spirit, his presence, and it will guide you. God wants to guide you with his presence. That is, please hear me, the sign for believers. It says he guides us with his presence. And so often we chase things more than his presence. We chase money. We want our kids to have sports success. We chase expansions of our own freedom. And any other means of our preferences being priority instead of pursuing and following his presence. Follow his presence. Acts 17, 28a says it like this, for in him, meaning the Spirit, we live and move and we find our very being. So the very existence of our life is animated by the presence of God, by the Holy Spirit living in you. The wilderness where they were at was not about God abandoning them to whatever would happen. In the wilderness, God accompanied them every step of the way with his presence. And God does not abandon you. God has not left you. He will give you his presence any moment in time. And if you want to learn how to experience his presence, can I just give you how it works? If you want to experience the presence of God wherever you're at, turn your attention and verbally start expressing your affection to God, and the atmosphere shifts and God's presence shows up. That's it. Just turn your attention to him. And with your words, begin to give him affection, and something begins to shift, and his presence shows up wherever you're at. You could be in a John Deere tractor harvesting whatever you're harvesting. You could be on your way to a business meeting, taking your kids, running. But when you start turning your attention, your affection, that place becomes a living sanctuary, and God will show up with his presence there. I triple dog dare you to give it a try this week. Because God wants to guide you with his presence. Number two, God wants to guide us with his commands. What is this holy GPS system that he has? God wants to guide you with his commands. Not just his presence, but also his commands. We see it beginning from the very beginning of the book of the Bible in Genesis. God gave them a command. Don't eat from this tree. In the Exodus story, we saw in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, God was laying out rules and laws, ways in which they could relate to him and relate to one another and create a civil society. God was giving them commands so that they could have union with him. throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were giving oracles and commands and messages of God to help orient people back to God. They were giving commands of God. Jesus shows up and teaches on the Sermon on the Mount and gives us commands for the people of God so that we would walk in the ways of God. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit who's going to lead and guide us into these things. It is God's word spoken to us that is meant to guide us. God wants to guide you. He does it through his presence and he does it through his commands. The cost of following God's guidance is legit, by the way. Usually, it's going to cost you your comfort. It will cost you convenience. It will cost you what culturally feels appropriate or normal. And it will cost you your pride. The commands of God usually go against the grain of your comfort, your convenience, what is normalized in culture, and your pride. It just will. It's going to go against the grain of those things that are in there. Think about this. How inconvenient for the cloud to guide them and stop, and they set up camp, all 600,000, moving on 1 million people, set up all of their tents, get everything settled in, only to wake up the next morning and realize the cloud lifted. We got to tear it all down and get moving again. Well, how inconvenient. It's not about your convenience. It's about you following his commands. Children, young people in the room, the commands of your parents aren't arbitrary. It's practice in rehearsing following God's commands for your life. It's just a living example of how you are supposed to live in response to commands, whether you like them or not. I'll take one amen from a parent who's seasoned and knows some stuff. It just is. Parents, you've got to know the voice in the heart of the Father, because one of your primary functions is to train your kids in hearing the voice of God, which means it's not about you and your preference. It's all about what has God said is best for your family and learning to repeat those things. It's the commands of God. God wants to guide us with his commands. And I just can't imagine the uncertainty it would feel to wonder and wake up, is today the day we're moving? Is now the moment to go? Do we do this now? Or do we do it later? This ongoing trust of God and with God, how it moves us. Listen, following God's guidance always will require your trust, even if you aren't certain. Uncertainty is not the antithesis of faith. Certainty is the opposite of your faith, because certainty doesn't require trust at all, because you're certain. Following God's commands often will come with an element of uncertainty to them. But just because you're uncertain about what's happening or what's going to go next, or is this even going to make sense, it doesn't mean that you need to walk in fear. Please don't confuse a lack of certainty for fear, because they're not the same thing. Fear removes our courage, creating a lack of action. Uncertainty, though, mixed with God's command, is a companion of trust, and courage follows. God's commands. He gives you his word as a guide to follow, and it will almost always require courage. Can you imagine how foolish some of the commands that God was giving them must have sounded? Like, it just doesn't seem like it's culturally normal or right for us. Just in chapter 7 through 22, you see things like they had to go send spies to a land, and God was like, I'm giving you this land. They're like, but the land is occupied. There's a problem here, Lord. This doesn't seem to make sense. God gave them a command on the ways in which they are to live with purity and move in the direction of his holiness. Lord, that's not what everybody else is doing. That's not what it looks like normal in society today. Doesn't make sense. God tells them, oh, you need some water? Moses, speak to the rock and watch the rock produce water. That's not physically possible, Lord. Don't tell the creator of the universe what's physically possible. He invented physics. It doesn't make sense, but when they walked in obedience, They saw something of God occur in their life. Listen, it's only foolish if God didn't command it. It's only foolish if God hasn't spoken. If his presence isn't going, if his voice hasn't come in, if it's not in his word, then maybe it is foolish. But if God has spoken, then you do it. Let me tell you a real quick story. Years ago, like almost 18 years ago now, I was in the process of interviewing to change churches where we were at, and I was going to come on staff at New Hope Worship Center in Concord, North Carolina, where we ended up serving for a little over 9 years. And I was walking outside that day, just kind of praying, thinking about the process of what was all about to happen and the interview. I was about to do a group interview with the senior pastor and like all of their like key leaders and staff. Not intimidating at all to be one of like 12 in a room and everybody staring at you for the next hour and a half. Not intimidating at all whatsoever. I was praying and talking to the Lord, by the way, on this moment and just expressing some things. So like, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I do this? And the thought came to me. I just felt the Holy Spirit kind of whisper, I want you to wear your rope sandals tonight. Now, I had some sandals that were all made of like hemp rope. I wasn't a hippie and I wasn't into that kind of hemp. I'm just saying they were sandals. I loved them. They were super comfortable. They were brilliant. And I was like, oh, okay, I'll wear those. Yeah, sure. Why not? And it seemed foolish. And I was like, man, that's going to seem foolish. I'm wearing these rope sandals or whatever. How do I like, it's always a conversation starter. People are always asking about them. I'm like, okay, I know what I'll do. When they ask, hey, tell me about your sandals. What are the sandals? Just simply reply, these are my Jesus shoes. And I can walk on water later if you'd like me to. Just like funny joke, ha ha ha. Like preacher jokes start young, okay? Like I was a young preacher. They were there. They were present. But this was kind of what I felt like the Lord said. Silly, right? Stupid. Like, that's just unconventional. It doesn't seem like it is God at all. We're in the room. And sure enough, somebody goes, hey, I love your sandals. Can you tell me about them? I said, yeah. I love these sandals. These are my Jesus sandals. And if you want, I'll walk on water later. And they erupt in laughter. And I'm like, the joke was okay, but it wasn't that good. Come to find out, before we had arrived, Pastor Dale was kind of telling them about me. And one of the gentlemen, he's a little bit older, his name is Dr. Snipes. He pipes up and he says this. He goes, well, sounds like this guy is like Jesus incarnate. I wonder if he walks on water. I didn't make this up, y'all. Sometimes it seems foolish until it's not. And when God gives a command, it may not make conventional sense, but we trust his word more than our feelings. And this is what was happening again and again and again. And understanding and following his commands will require your patience and your trust. Because sometimes you're waiting for a really long time for God to move. And you don't get to get ahead of the cloud and make it happen on your own. Don't get impatient while you're waiting. Keep trusting his last command. And when he says move, you don't get to delay your obedience either. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It was one of my favorite lines as a parent of young kids. Delayed obedience is that you don't get to delay when God says move, when God says change, when God says repent, when God says get that out of your life. It's not helping produce wholeness in you. It's a priority for your life. You've been after it. It makes you feel really good about yourself, but it's not helping you become more like Jesus. Cut it out. God wants to guide you with his commands. And number three, God wants to guide you with his voice. The scripture says in Numbers 9 and verse 8 that Moses says, I'm going to wait. I want you to wait here until I hear the Lord's command for you. In other words, God wants to speak to you. God spoke to Moses. Scripture says God spoke to Moses as a friend who would speak face to face. This idea of hearing God's voice is about establishing relationships and communion with God. Moses modeled it, and Jesus modeled this, talking to the Father face to face. And the way and the reason Jesus modeled it, just like Moses modeled it, is because Jesus tells us that because we've received the Spirit of God on the inside of us, we can go at any moment in time and have a conversation with God. God wants to talk to you face to face. He wants to guide you with his voice. My life has been one long experiment. And I do mean experiment, meaning sometimes I got it right and sometimes I got it wrong. One lifelong experiment of learning to hear God and obey God. And most of the time when God speaks to me, his voice, it is a still small voice. And I tend to find that his voice speaks to me in like a whispered thought, an inspired thought, a thought that came from somewhere other than me. It's this thought that comes. Just this week, I was writing this message. And I got to the point, I was writing it and the thought came, hey, you need to text Taylor and let her know kind of where you're going with the service. It's like, okay, just grab my phone, texted her. Her immediate response back was, oh my gosh, how did you know I was set planning already? I was like, I didn't know, but the Holy Spirit did. You're like, Pastor, that's just a coincidence. Okay. You can put your trust in coincidence. I'm going to put my trust in God. My faith is going to be fueled. Your faith in life with God will start to fizzle. But you go ahead, trust your just trust it as a coincidence. It's the universe. Okay. You trust in what you want to trust in. I'm just saying my trust is in God, and I believe he still speaks, and when he speaks and we obey, we see what happens then. Isaiah 30:21 says, and whenever you turn to the right or to the left, there your ears will hear this command behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God wants to guide you with his voice. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. The Holy Spirit, he will also declare to you what is to come. God wants to guide you through the Holy Spirit in your life. His voice in your life will guide you. 1 Corinthians 2:10-13 says it like this. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. And since the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, have we not received the Spirit of the world? No, no, no. But we've received the Spirit that comes from God so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. And we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. God wants to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting there, Pastor, having this divine GPS, this guiding light. It sounds really awesome. I see his commands. I see his Spirit. I see his presence. Those are all things that he wants to lead and guide us. But like, how do I hear God? How do I hear his voice? I'll give you five things super quick. Number one, be one of his sheep. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Not any sheep hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Sheep surrender to the shepherd. Have you surrendered the governing authority and decision-making power of your life to the Lord? Or are you still holding the authority for every decision that you make? Have you surrendered the lordship of your life to the Lord? You might have been like, well, I surrendered to him a long time ago, but you've wandered away. The good news is wandering sheep, the shepherd will always call back, and you can repent and come back and return to the sheepfold anytime. But it's his sheep that hear his voice. So if you want to hear the voice of the shepherd, make sure you've surrendered your life to Jesus as king. Let him rule and reign in your life. Repent, and he will be your shepherd, and you will hear his voice. Number two, how do you learn to hear his voice? Well, bathe your imagination in the scriptures. Like, bathe it. God, the Holy Spirit, will not speak to you something that contradicts the scripture. It always will be in alignment. If you want to know the kinds of things the Lord would say, get to know the Lord. So many of us have misconceptions about God, which is often why we miss following the Lord's leading. Misconceptions are corrected when you get a clear picture of who God is. Read his word, get to know it, spend time in it, bathe your imagination being renewed in it. Number three, make space to listen and practice. The Holy Spirit, God Almighty, when he speaks to you, when he guides you, when he's commanding you, when his presence shows up, it is a still, small voice. It's like a whisper. And if your life is so busy and so loud with all of the noise and things, you're going to miss the whisper. And one of the reasons he whispers is because his desire is intimate communion. And if you're going to hear clearly a whisper, you've got to get close. You've got to learn to stop. Like literally stop, not multitask, stop, quiet, open your ears and just say, God, what are you saying to me today? And you just practice doing that, listening every day. And he will speak. There'll be a thought that gets inspired. There'll be something that is brought to your mind of who God is and what he is saying. And he will speak to you. Number four. You want to hear God's voice? Stop complaining. I don't have near enough time to develop this fully, but can I just say it like this? Complaining closes your ears to the voice of God. In Numbers chapter 11, we see, now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. First world problems. When the Lord heard, his anger burned and the fire of the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Be careful what you complain about, because you will find God responding to that petition. Petitions and complaining are similar forms of prayer. Petitions is God's invitation to present your request to him. Complaining is a distorted, toxic way of petitioning God. Petitions and complaining to God are similar forms of prayer. One relies on God's sovereignty, petitions. The other presumes your sovereignty and knowledge over what you're experiencing right now. Complaining is rooted in entitlement, not expectation for God's best. Complaining is an affront to God's character and a complete rejection of his current provision. Complaining, please hear me, is you rejecting God in your moment. Bourbon County citizens. There's a lot you could complain about. If you want to see God's presence removed from an environment, just keep complaining. You want to see your marriage break down? Just keep complaining. You want to see your kids drift further from God? Just keep complaining so they can hear you. Are we tracking? Complaining was listed in the New Testament. I don't have time to read it. I'll read it to you on the podcast. 2 Corinthians 10. Complaining was listed among sexual immorality, idolatry, lies, and other things that kept the children Israel out of inheriting the kingdom that God was promising. You want to find yourself on the outside of God's best in his kingdom? You just keep complaining. Contentment is not optional for the people of God. Paul says contentment and godliness bring great gain in your life. The opposite, discontent and complaining bring ruin in your life. Do you feel the weight of that truth hovering in your soul right now? That's good. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you through his word today, inviting you to come close in repentance. Number five, if you want to hear the voice of God, steward what he last spoke. God's not going to speak to you a new command if you haven't obeyed the last command. He's patient. He's kind. He's gracious. He has long suffering. He has more time than you have. And he'll wait. Today is the day for you to walk in obedience to the commands, the presence, and the voice of the Spirit. Be determined that when God speaks, you're going to obey right away. Be determined that when he convicts you, you're going to repent quick. Be determined that when he invites you into something, that you're willing to say, yeah, I'm going to go all in, God. Numbers 9:23, it says, they camped when the Lord commanded, and they set out when the Lord commanded. This is what we do. The Holy Spirit is the guiding light. Has God asked you to cut something out of your life, but you haven't cut it out yet? Obey. Did he tell you to get baptized and you've never gone public with that? Obey. Has he asked you to confess a failure to a friend or a spiritual leader and you chickened out? Obey. Did he tell you to start a small group and be a leader and create an environment for people to build rich relationships, but you've bailed out and found every excuse in the book to do it? Obey. What is he speaking to you? He's inviting you to experience all of him. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's our guide. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads right where you're at? Just, we bow our heads not to be extra holy, but really practically to get rid of the distractions of other people around us. We close our eyes and we take some deep breaths just to still ourselves before the Lord. So take a couple deep breaths and just be still. And would you just whisper this prayer aloud? God, what are you saying to me today? There are thoughts that are starting to come to your mind. There's a part of the sermon that's maybe you're recalling. There's an action step, something the Lord is, that's the Holy Spirit just whispering, leading you by his voice, inspiring you to know him. He doesn't do it for shame, but he does it as an invitation. He does it to guide you and to lead you. Father, we come presenting our lives as living sacrifices, knowing, God, that through your Spirit you've poured out to every believer. You've given us the greatest gift of your favor, which is the very presence of God and the person of the Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, if we are the sheep of your pasture, we can hear your voice. Lord, today, if there are those listening who aren't in the sheepfold, would you invite them, Lord, in this moment, would you help them just to surrender to you and say, Jesus, be my shepherd? Or there are those who haven't been obedient for a while, would you help them repent and go back and do what you've asked them to do? But there are those that are keenly aware that their mouth has been complaining. Or would you help fix our eyes away from our entitlement and rather with gratitude begin to set expectation towards you? Lord, help us to slow down, to listen, to pay attention to you. Lord, they had to be attentive to when the cloud was moving. So, Lord, help our attention to be on you. And God, more than anything, would you help us to remember that the reason you want to guide us is because you love us. You long for us to walk in your ways and experience your life more than any other. You want to protect us from the dangers and bring provision into our lives and allow our love for you to grow more and more. So, Lord, would you draw us to yourself today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things, then we'll speak blessing over one another. Number one, if you're here and you feel like you need to respond in some way, the Lord's, you know he's speaking to you and you want to pray with somebody, our team is available. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're facing a real challenging scenario and situation in life. We'd love to just cover you, pray with you, whatever that is. Our team's available to do that. Number two, this Wednesday's first Wednesday. I invite you to fast with us and then show up and pray with us at 7 o'clock if you can. It's one way that we can pursue God and practice listening for his voice. It'd be a great environment for that. Let's speak blessing over one another. Can we do it? Today, as we do it, would you do this? Would you take your hands and just kind of turn them outward, recognizing that you're speaking blessing over the people in front of you? Can we do it? Are you ready? Let's read it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Hey, we love you. We'll see you this Wednesday.
I really hope today's message was life-giving. As a church, we want to help you encounter God and take another next step in your allegiance to Jesus. I want to ask you to take a step right now, in fact. Would you just share this message with a friend? Maybe post it on your social, text a coworker the link. Just be sure to include something that you learned or how it impacted you personally. When you do that, you get to be a part of seeing faith come to life in someone else. And don't forget to visit our central hub, faithchurchks.org. You'll find other next steps that you can take in your faith, including giving and partnership with us as we help others encounter Jesus like you've encountered him. Hey, we love you. And until we get to hang out again, remember, don't shrink back from your faithful allegiance to King Jesus.